I'm a proud American. What about you? Are you? I believe you. I am an American by choice, not by birth. I cried when I gave up my Filipino citizenship, but now it's over. I'm an American now. I mean, I've stayed in the States longer than the Philippines. You see those big flags and that one? They symbolize our freedom. The USA is the most free nation on earth. And let's pray that God will help us to preserve our freedom. It's getting eroded and it's getting abused in some ways, I'm afraid. Say, for example, it is freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Some people are now saying, no, it must be freedom from religion. The atheists are pushing that agenda left and right. Right? It is not freedom of fake news. It is freedom of speech. Just because we are free to speak doesn't give us the right to spread fake news that harm other people and then later on apologize for it. That's a trick of the enemy. They give out a lot of fake news. When they are caught, they apologize, but the damage has been done already. That's an abuse of our freedom. So let's pray that we in America will preserve our freedom and use it properly for the glory of God and for the sake of our people. As we all know, it is a storm season in America, especially where my daughter and son-in-law and grandkids live. Oklahoma, May is tornado month in Oklahoma. Well, we cannot avoid storms. They are the natural part of our lives. So I welcome you to a storm shelter, the fourth message in our series of 9 habits of highly successful families, actually crafted, created by Pastor Allen and Pastor Boyett. They just gave me preaching assignments, and they didn't help me at all in preparing my messages, but they gave me difficult topics like today. So I'll try my best. If I make a boo-boo, blame them, not me. Okay? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Here is a premarital good advice I learned from Pastor Allen's excellent sermon last Sunday. It's on your bulletin. If you want a happy wedding celebration, invite Jesus as your guest. If you want a happy wedding celebration, invite Jesus as your guest. Here's another good piece of advice I always use in marriage counseling and family counseling. If you want a successful marriage, invite Jesus as the Lord of your home. Invite Jesus as the Lord of your home, preferably immediately after the wedding celebration. Right? I believe in counseling. I had taken postgraduate counseling courses, but I also believe there is no better counseling piece or advice than this one. From a Christian point of view, whatever you say to people, the final analysis of the problem can be solved by Jesus' lordship over people's lives. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Okay. Now, here's a good advice for all of us. If you want a secure shelter from the storms of life, dwell in the shelter of the Most High God. If you want a secure shelter from the storms of life which do come, whether we like it or not, dwell in the shelter of the Most High God. Please rise again and let's pray together the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90 and Psalm 91. Okay? Okay, it looks like our projection machine is sick today. Let's just pray for the healing of that projection machine. The prayer goes. Please follow as we pray together. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as you have been, as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to our servants, to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Thanks. Be seated. Today, we'll study how Job survived all the raging storms that struck him and his family. I'm going to use the whole book of Job, 42 long chapters. If I just use 1 minute per chapter, we'll be here 41 minutes or 42 minutes in our sermon. I'm not going to do that. Okay, I'm just warning you that the text is very, very long. Actually, looking at my message script right now, this is more what they call public reading of the scripture with very little comment. So the story itself will tell you the blessing that God has for us today. The book of Job is classified by Bible theologians and Bible scholars as quote-unquote wisdom literature, just like the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. The book of Proverbs, I should say, the book of Job gives us theological answers to these theological questions. This is commonly asked nowadays. Why do bad things happen to good people? A Jewish rabbi wrote a book, that title that sold a lot of copies. Why do bad things happen to good people like Job? Second question, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? Third question, which is the favorite question of atheists, if there is a God who is good, just, and almighty, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? Actually, if you study atheism, this is the only argument they have against us. They cannot prove the non-existence of God, but they want us to question the reality of God's existence by raising the question, if there is a God who is, first of all, good, secondly, just, thirdly, almighty, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? In other words, they imagine the kind of God they want us to believe in, right? He must be good, he must be just, he must be almighty. If he is good, he won't allow this evil. If he is just, he won't allow this evil. If he is almighty, he won't allow this evil, meaning he is neither good, nor just, nor almighty. He doesn't exist. See that? But the book of Job disproves that. We are told very explicitly that God exists, that God is good, that God is just, and that God is almighty. Let me just give you the outline for the whole book, 42 chapters, so that in case you miss something, you remember at least one or two good points. First of all, the book of Job is a high drama. It's a religious high drama. The script writer and the director is God himself. The lead man or the hero of the drama is none other than Job. The villain is Satan, and the friends of Job used by Satan to attack him with false accusations. Right? Amen. Okay. So, what is the gist of the book of Job? Well, God is good, God is just, and God is almighty. And even though we don't understand all his doings in the world, we can trust him to be good to us toward the end of our lives, at least, if not now. Amen? So, probably there are people here today who are hurting, disappointed, questioning the goodness of God, questioning the justice of God, questioning the almightiness of God. Just hang in there. God will speak to us today through the book of Job. Okay? So, Job was a great man by God's standard. By God's standard, Job was a great man. He was a great practitioner of his faith in God. Job chapter 1, verse 1. He was a great businessman who became very wealthy. Job chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He was a great priestly father. Can you get that? Priestly father who acted as the priest of the family. Job chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. He was a great and faithful husband to his one and only wife. That is Job chapter 2, verse 9, and Job chapter 42, verses 12 and 13. And he was a great grandfather and grandfather because he saw his children to the fourth generation. He was a great grandfather. Overall, summarizing everything, Job was a great storm survivor. Job was a great storm survivor. Okay, if you pull out your outline, it's neatly done for us. I know we don't have the time to detail all of this, but I gave you the basic structure with these alliterated words here, all begin in P, point A, point B, point C. Point A, Job's piety, prosperity, prestige. Point B, Job's poverty when he was stricken by Satan, and his patience and his perseverance in spite of his losses. And of course, at the end, Job's prayer for his friends and his double prosperity provided for God, by God for him. And of course, his progeny, living many, many years after the troubles that he had gone through, and he died of old age and seeing his grandchildren to the fourth generation. That is the story of Job, right? Okay. Now, let's look at Job's piety, prosperity, and prestige. Job chapter 1, verses 1, omitted here is verse 3. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was what? Blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So here is a description of a man of integrity. We all know we Americans, you are born Americans. The meaning of the word integrity simply is whole. Whole. So for example, if you're an engineer, what's the integrity of this building like? Is it about to crumble? So integrity means whole. Collected, one piece, or morally, ethically, and spiritually speaking, integrity simply means you are what you say you are. That's integrity. Or you are what you are in the dark and in the light. So according to God's assessment, Job was a man of high integrity, okay? That comes under his piety or his reverence for God. Okay, let's move on. Verse 4. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Seven sons, three daughters. And here's what happened. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them, meaning his children, to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. Bible scholars say probably Job is the oldest book in the entire Bible, because who taught him to be a priest? He didn't learn this from the Levites. So he acted as the priest of the home. Let me just suggest this to us, and actually more than suggest. This is a challenge to us fathers. I believe that the greatest assignment that God has given you and me as fathers is to be the priest of our family. This is what is missing in a lot of homes today, even Christian homes. Job was a very busy man. He was a very wealthy businessman. He was in command of a lot of people. He was highly respected in the community, and yet he found time every day to act as the priest of the home. Whenever his kids had a party, and after that, he said, "Oh, maybe they did something wrong. Maybe they said something wrong to God. I will sacrifice on their behalf." That is the priest of the home. So, by definition, what is a priest? A priest is a held. A priest is a holy. My tongue is stumped. Your tongue type. I'm so in a hurry in my mind. Okay, a priest is a holy man who stands before God on behalf of men, and then stands before men on behalf of God. That is a priest. So here, Job being the priest of the family, especially his children, including his wife, of course, he would stand before a holy God on behalf of his family, and then he would stand before his family on behalf of his God. That's the kind of priest you and I need to be. If you agree with me, please at least do this. Thank you. Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at this prosperity now. Prosperity, Job chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's part of his prosperity. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants in the east, a nation. They gauge your wealth by how many servants you have. The more servants you have, the wealthier you are, because it's very expensive to have servants. In America, we can't afford to do that, right? We are the servants. I'm the servant. My wife is a servant. We are both servants. We serve one another. I wash the dishes. I help clean the house and so forth. I even do my own laundry. I even iron my own clothes to save her time. But in a lot of countries, they gauge your wealth by how many servants you have. So Job was very wealthy because he had a large number of servants. And then here is astounding about Job. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. He was the greatest. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. If you want to say Asia, I don't know if that is included, just East, okay? That's how prosperous he was. Now, let's look at his prestige that come from his piety and his prosperity, his prestige. Chapter 29, verses 4 to 11. Recounting his prime days before he got sick, stricken by Satan, lost everything. Looking back, he said in verse 4, "Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me, and my children were around me, when my pot was drenched with cream, and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. When I went to the gate of the city," the gate of the city is like the city hall today, okay? "When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside. And the old men rose to their feet That's how popular, that's what, how prestigious this man was. And the chief man refrained from speaking. As soon as he came, everybody stopped talking, so they wanted to hear him, and covered their mouths with hands, with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me speak, whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me. Okay? 21. People listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. He had the final word all the time. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for showers and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat at their as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. How prestigious was Job? Very highly prestigious. His piety, his prosperity brought him the great prestige that he enjoyed as the man of God. Okay, let's now get back to America. Wisdom and insight for living, from what I just read with you or for you. In any consumeristic culture of health, wealth, and happiness, like us in America, Singapore, for example, in Asia, people are hypnotized by the message of faith for prosperity and prestige. People are hypnotized by the message of grace for greener grass and grace for abundant living. This is the resonating message that attracts thousands of people to mega churches today. Okay, I'm not against that. I'm just reporting to you what's in our culture nowadays. Now, it appears from Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that piety or reverence for God brought Job prosperity and prestige. It appears, right? Making the connection between him and us, we might say, well, if piety and prosperity could bring prestige to us, praise God. We welcome it. We like it. You know, messaging is very important in all organizations, church included. And we as a staff, we talk about messaging all the time. So in messaging, you do a market analysis. You are selling some product. Your market analyst will work. And then you tailor your product to a certain group of people. You cannot just sell to everybody. So, for example, if you look at the TV jingles or announcement, if the product is for a certain type of people, like, for example, singles or widows or Asians or Africans or whites or whatever, the product is tailored for those different segments of people. You cannot just make a message that is relevant to everybody all the time. You cannot do that. You have to choose your nook, your corner, where you can be selling your product, right? So nowadays, I repeat, the prevailing and resonating message in churches is health, wealth, and prosperity. It attracts thousands of people to churches. Sometimes, to be honest with you, I'm tempted to go that route. I cannot. It's too late now. I'm 80 years old. I have to be reborn and become young again and adjust to the culture. I am not going to change my message. My message is balanced. I have a reason for that. Okay? Balance. What do I mean by balance? Okay? There must be a balanced theology of abundance and a balanced theology of suffering. If the message is all abundance, 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 wealth, 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 health, 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 and there's no theology of suffering, when the health and the wealth is gone, the people collapses. The people collapse. This is what I'm afraid is going to happen to a lot of people in America. They have been drenched in the messes of abundance, abundance, abundance. There is no theology of suffering. Job actually is a textbook on the theology of abundance and suffering. It's a balanced book. It's a balanced book. It's not just abundance. It's abundance and suffering. We need this balance in this church. Amen? You know what? I feel bad sometimes. I hear some of our people going here and there. They say, oh, I'm afraid. I'm afraid this church cannot minister to me anymore because I don't hear the messages I want to hear. Actually, I was told that in my face. You know why I moved to another church? Because I don't hear you say what I want to hear. Of course, I'm polite and kind. Maybe I was saying what you needed to hear, brother. Okay, so, well, you can't fight people. The more you talk like that, the more they go, right? Correct. You see, please remember this today. We need a message that is balanced, a message of abundance and a message of suffering, so that in case we are stricken by all kinds of tragedies like Job, we'll stand straight and tall for the grace of God. For the grace of God. Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at his poverty. Point B on your outline. His patience and his perseverance. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 12. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Here is a good question to ask. Why was Satan allowed to come with the good angels in the presence of God? He was cast out. How come he was permitted to join the good angels and appear before the presence of the Holy God? When I was in graduate school, this was brought up for discussion. Our very eminent theologian teacher, James Callas, said, it looks like at this time in the history of mankind, although Satan was already cast out of heaven, he was used by God as God's prosecutor. Hey, prosecutor. Why would God use Satan as his prosecutor? You know the nickname of Satan in the book of Revelation? What is it? Accuser. Accuser of the brethren. So now, he, Satan, will do his job. He is going to accuse Job to God. And God was bragging about Job to Satan. He said, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Yes, there's none like him. He fears God. He shuns evil. He is a great man. Hey, God, do you think Job is not doing just that for the sake of the blessings that he wants to receive continually from you? Okay? So Job said, Satan said, God, I have a suggestion to you. If you want to know whether Job really is on your side or not, okay, remove all his blessings. Remove all his blessings. And God said, okay, you got it. I accept your challenge. Remove all his blessings. There's only one thing I don't want you to do. Don't kill him. So Satan did his job, lost everything. Job lost everything. But he was still alive. So the next meeting in heaven, God repeated the question, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? Then he repeated the praise for Job. And said, yes, God, he's poor now. I know he lost everything. I know he lost his business. I know he lost his friends and everything else, but he's still alive. If you just kill him, I should say, not kill him, kill him. If you just make him sick, he'll change his mind about his piety or his reverence for you. Okay, you also get the permission now. Make him as sick as possible, but don't kill him, okay? What's the point? Here's the point. God cannot do anything against us without God's permission. God cannot do anything against us without God's permission. I may confuse now. Okay. I should say, Satan, thank you. You are listening. I can't even hear my voice. I'm yelling. Satan cannot do anything against us without God's permission. That is a huge theological point that we must remember. So whatever you're going through today as a devout Christian, get that in the back of your mind. This is happening to me with God's permission, and God has a prime purpose for this. This is Romans 8:28 probably. And all things work together for good to them that love God. Right? Okay, so now he was covered with boils. He was stinking. He was scratching his skin all the time. And it got to his wife, Mrs. Job. His wife looking at Job, scratching himself. Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Do you know that that verse is very subtle? God being the script writer, he wanted to show the readers that Job was a man of integrity to the end almost of his life. Even when he was about to lose his life, he held on to his integrity. And who is saying that? His wife. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Meaning, I know you, Job, I have been married to you for a long time. You are really a man of integrity, but now I'm expecting you to quit that integrity because it doesn't serve us anymore. Are you still holding to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Okay, let's go into counseling now. Okay, we have a counselor right here. Okay, should we get angry with Mrs. Job for saying that? Should we slap her in the face? Hey, Mrs. Job, you know better than that. Your husband is dying. He needs all the moral support you can give him. And now you're discouraging him by telling him to curse God and die. Okay. Some Bible scholars say that maybe Job wasn't really a converted woman. Do I believe that? I doubt it. I believe he was a converted. She was a converted woman. This verse is a typical counseling piece that is used when counseling depressed women or wives. Okay, curse God and die. Now, let us analyze the etiology or origin of depression. What causes depression to begin with? What causes depression to begin with is loss. You lose this, you lose this, you lose this, you lose this, and then you lose hope at the end. When you, in their case, okay, Mrs. Job lost the wealth of her husband. Mrs. Job lost their children. Mrs. Job lost her husband almost. And now she has nothing left. Loss after loss after loss after loss. You see, big losses that come to us could cause us hopelessness and then depression. I believe at this time, Mrs. Job was just depressed. He was very honest to herself. Now, one writer said, you can say anything you want to God. When you are depressed, God is so powerful and strong, he can take it. Even you curse God in his face, God can take it. He's that kind of God. So are we going to do that? Okay. Sometimes I counsel people, when you are really desperate and you are really, really wanting to air your resentment toward the world and even toward God, get into a room, lock it up, yell to the top of his voice and say what you want to say to anybody and to God even. Get it off your chest. That's what Mrs. Job has done. Why do I believe that she was a woman who just got depressed? Because at the end of the story, she bore 10 more children, and she lived with Job the rest of his life, and they died in old age together. Okay, husbands, counseling piece, you might not need it now. In case your wife is acting strangely, instead of hugging you in the morning, she shuns you. Okay. I was looking at my wife a while ago. Okay. Why is my wife walking to sitting at the other chair, and there's a vacant chair? The people might think we're divided now. No, I'm worried, you know, image perception could be reality. Maybe she is upset with Pastor Fred. Why is she on this side and Pastor Fred was on that side? What did Pastor Fred do now? Okay, none. She just wants more space for comfort. Okay, I'm just clearing that up in case you are suspecting something. Okay. So women, especially when they get older like us, when I say us, I'm including myself, we're in our 80s now, right? We change our mood. It's part of aging. It's part of aging.
Amen.
Somebody said amen. And sometimes we get irritated more easily. It used to be we are now mature, more mature. We should be more patient. No, we are not. We are not. I'm just confessing to you reality here, okay? So we have to watch ourselves all the time. So back to Mrs. Job, okay? I'm her advocate. I believe she was just overwhelmed by the tragedies that caused her to be depressed to the point that she was willing to curse God and die. Did she really mean that? I don't think so. Okay, so let's look at Job's poverty. Where are we now? Point B, right? What time is it? Okay, I'll be in a hurry. I'm doing ad lib now because I just have a bare outline here, and that's what's happening now. Okay. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. This is the second time. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." The second time, God repeats his praise for Job. Now, here is the insinuation of Satan that Job was serving God just for the goods that he is receiving or he has received from God. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." That is what Mrs. Job wanted him to do with Satan's suggestion, probably. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Okay, I already alluded to that a while ago. Okay, let's look at his patience now, because we already heard the story about what happened. His patience, chapter 2, verse 3 to 10 of Job. In answer to what God just said to Satan, Satan answered back in verse 4 of chapter 2. "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Now we repeat what Mrs. Job said. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Job replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Is that right to say to a wife who is depressed?" If you say that to a wife who is depressed, they might get more depressed. Right. But I think that's the kindest word that Job was using here. Because the word foolish, the opposite is wise. You used to be wise. You are no longer wise. Okay. So are you talking like, you see that, a foolish woman? "Shall we you and I together accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin with what he said. Okay, let me inject this. Did you know, friends, that a lot of times our sinning begins with our words? Okay, that is true in human relationships. If you review anything that is wrong now between you and somebody else, could be a close relative, it could be a friend, it could be a workmate at the place, it could be boss and employee, a relationship. Do you know what starts a lot of trouble? Words. Words. So this man Job was almost sinless. I said almost sinless because in spite of everything that went badly about him, he did not sin with his words by charging God of any wrongdoing. You see, a lot of times we may not say it with words, but it's rolling back and forth in our mind. Where is this God? Where is this God? I cannot trust this God anymore. You know, I've been a faithful servant of this God. Now he abandoned me. I lost everything. My health is in ruins. My family is gone. My children are gone. Where is this God? We may not say it verbally. It might roll back and forth in our mind, even in our spirit. Watch it. Right? So what is the point here? What is the reflection here? When you are going through tough times, be careful what you say in your mind, in your heart, to God or other people. Right? Okay. Let's look at Job's patience. To add salt to the injury, chapter 19, verses 14 to 20, Job said, "My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me a foreigner, and they look on me as on a stranger. I summon my servant, but he doesn't answer." You don't do that to a master. You are a servant. When the master says, "Come here," you don't say, "I don't want to go there." "I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth." You don't beg a servant to do anything for you. You just command the servant. Okay? 17. Okay. Back to me, Mrs. Job. "My breath is offensive to my wife." Isn't because he didn't brush his teeth. He was just very sick. "My wife is offensive to my breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I'm nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth," he said. Okay. Now, probably this is the worst place you can find Job. So this is a test of his perseverance. Now, how resolute was Job's perseverance in God in the face of all these tragic losses? Here are the verses that answer the question. Job said, Job 13:15, "Though he," that's God, "slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face." Okay, up to now, Job didn't really know that directly it was Satan's fault that he was going through the problems he was going through. But behind the scene, it was God. So actually, he's correct here. It's really God. It's really God who is causing all the troubles here because he permitted Satan to do all of this ridiculous tragedies to Job. But he said, "Though God slay me," here is what I like. He said, even if it is God who is really doing this to me now, "I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face." Meaning, okay, if I cannot defend my ways to his face in this life on earth, one day in heaven I'll question God. Is that fair? Okay, God doesn't answer all our questions on earth. Please remember that. If you are disappointed because God hasn't answered all your questions yet, there is another time. We're going somewhere there beyond this life on earth, and God will explain everything that we didn't understand on earth, right? So here is where his faith in God just rose to the highest. Job 19:25. I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Job was the first announcer of the second coming of Christ. Can you imagine that? After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I'll see God. Job was the first announcer of the resurrection of the body of the believer who will meet Christ when he comes. How did he know that? He was inspired by God. 27, I myself will see him with my own eyes. He was talking about this physical bodily resurrection. His eyesight would be restored. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Okay, here is a good one. Here is the icing on the cake, probably. Job 23:10. But God knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Okay? Do you want to shine as shiny as gold? Do you? Before you say yes, think twice. You know why? You know why? Because God might put you through a lot of tests. Oh, I'm just satisfied to be bronze or maybe silver. Gold, I'm afraid. Because there is so much testing. You know how they refine gold, right? They get it from the ground and they boil it until gold comes out from the mud or whatever. So he says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will comfort as gold. Now, Job persevered through all the storms that struck him and his family, because I repeat the important message I wanted to share this morning. Job had a balanced theology of abundance and a theology of suffering. Job had a balanced theology of abundance and a theology of suffering. That's why he got to this point without breaking. Hallelujah. Lastly, point C, Job's prayer, prosperity, and progeny. I'll just read the text and we'll be done. 42:10, deleting the preceding verses about God instructing Job to pray for his friends. After he had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Is it not difficult to pray for people who mock you, who falsely accuse you, who take advantage of your calamities? This is what his friends did. You know what they did? They applied what they call in theology double retribution. In plain language, when you're good, God will bless you. When you're bad, God will punish you. That's a plain folk speech about double retribution. So they were implying, okay, Job, at one time you were good. That's why God blessed you. But sometime in your life, when you got very, very wealthy and prestigious and powerful, maybe you became proud. Maybe you became haughty. Maybe you have secret sins, but nobody knows except God. So now, since God knows what you are really like, he is punishing you. That is the double retribution message of his friends. How can you pray for people like that? You know, I've gone through this in my ministry. There are people who really made life miserable for me back in the Philippines and even in this church. But I prayed for them. I prayed for them. I'm not telling you who, okay, but I prayed for them. Hallelujah. Okay, so what happened? All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in the house we just read previously. He was shunned by everybody, but now they are back. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him finally. Okay, the script is complete. It looks like Satan was the one who brought all the troubles on him, but really it was God permitting Satan to do his dirty job. Right? Okay. Where are we? 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. How come his children were not doubled? His property was. Because the first set of sons and daughters just went to heaven. They were not lost. So they were replaced equally with the same number of girls and boys. So in that sense, his children were doubled. Okay? Here is how beautiful his daughters were. 14. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Kishia, and the third Karen Haputz. Now, nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Wow. Verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years, in addition to his life when he was struck with all these troubles and calamities. Right? Okay. 42 to 16, we already read that, right? Okay. Hallelujah. How should we close this, do you think? How should we close this? I think we can close this very simply. Storms do come. If you are still standing up after the storms had really devastated almost everything you had, but you are still standing, there's a time for you to recover. There's time for you to recover. I believe that the book of Job was inspired by God to be part of the Holy Scriptures to teach us this great lesson. Okay? This great lesson being, if you are with God, you can never lose permanently. If you are with God, you can never lose permanently. You may lose temporarily, but you can never lose permanently. Even if in this life you lose everything, you will still be a winner, because up there is the real payday for you.